Turn with me this morning to Matthew 11. We're going to read verses 20 through 30, and then we're going to turn to the opening chapters of Amos. So first from Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then to Amos, the first two chapters. This is found on page 764 in the Pew Bibles. Beginning at Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism as well, page 11 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 9, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do?
No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts.
Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them."
And question 11, but isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are usually pretty sure that the referee has made the right call when he calls a foul on the opposing team, or when he calls interference on a passing play, or when he calls a player on the other team for tripping one of our players. We're sure that the umpire has it right when the other team's player gets called out at first. And we know that it's not sportsmanlike or polite to applaud, so we don't, and we shouldn't. But in our hearts, we do just a little bit, don't we? Because justice has been served. There are rules of the game, and the other team has broken the rules in some way, and some degree of punishment, a penalty or whatever, has now been assessed. They got their just desserts. And that's what we mean by just desserts. We're not talking about that sweet stuff that's served after you've eaten dinner. Just desserts means what someone justly deserves. We're also really sure, from our superior vantage point, that the referee has made the wrong call when it's our player that gets fouled out, or when it's our player who gets called out at first. When it's the other team, it's just desserts. When it's us, we're not nearly as objective. We're not nearly as keen to point the finger at ourselves. And that's the problem with just desserts. When we say it, it's sort of like, aha, you got caught. You're getting what you deserve. But we so rarely point the finger at ourselves as being the ones who are guilty. To think about it when you're having an argument or a disagreement or some kind of conflict. And you can pinpoint all the sins of the other person in the midst of this. But you're not so keen to see your own. And you want the other person to get punished if you're really honest with yourself. But you yourself, probably you don't feel like you deserve to be punished in any kind of way. When Amos starts preaching here to Judah and to Israel, and that's something unique about Amos, by the way, he goes to both kingdoms, the northern and the south. Many of the other prophets are one or the other. Amos is to both. And all the way through chapter 1 of Amos and the first part of chapter 2, Israel and Judah are all yes and amen. You punish these God-haters, absolutely. Look at all their transgressions. Look at all their violence. Look at all their godlessness. Look at what they've done to God's chosen people. Bring down the fire from heaven. Consume them. Destroy them. Do to them what you did to Tyre and Sidon and what you did to Sodom. Do it. They deserve it. Give them their just deserts. And the Jews of Jesus' day were exactly the same way. Tyre and Sidon, Sodom, Gomorrah, absolutely. Fire from heaven, burn them. They deserved everything that they got from the wrath of God. And both Amos and Jesus would challenge Israel and Judah and us to ask instead, what do we deserve? What are our just deserts? Because notice that Amos doesn't stop with the Amorites and the Moabites, but then in chapter 2, the wrath of God, the just judgment of God, gets turned on the covenant people. 2 verse 4, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And then in verse 6 as well, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. So maybe you have a neighbor who went out into his field that really nice Sunday this spring, and he planted some beans or he planted some corn. And now that everything has sort of come up and you look at it and you think maybe in your heart, yeah, his corn or his beans, they don't look any better than mine do. He's getting his just desserts. Or maybe you look at your life and you've got a lot of wonderful health, it's a blessing from God, much prosperity, much abundance. But you turn and boast in yourself and say, but that's because I've been obedient to God. I've been pretty good. That's my just desserts. I deserve that. It's what I've received because of my obedience. Or maybe we kind of like it when the person that we don't like gets gossiped about or slandered about, or there's a little bit of mudslinging about that person, and we get a little bit gleeful in our hearts. That person is getting their just desserts. Or maybe we look at churches that don't read the law and they don't preach the gospel, or maybe they're all about social justice and inclusion, and then if they lose members, there too, we're a little bit glad. they're getting their just desserts. Or maybe it's somebody who simply has sinned against you and now something bad has happened in their life and you're thinking that same thing. They got their just desserts. They got exactly what was coming to them. But brothers and sisters, we need to seriously consider our own hearts and we need to seriously look at our own lives in the light of this word. What exactly do you think we deserve? We who know God's word. We who know the mighty acts of Jesus Christ. We who know a Savior who came to die for sinners. We who have received all of the benefits of learning in the church, understanding and teaching and instruction in our homes. We know about prayer. We know about the Christian life. We're not ignorant. And we're just as much fallen from true righteousness and holiness and knowledge as Adam and Eve or any other sinner. We're just as much children of Adam by nature as any other sinner. And Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Capernaum! If the mighty works that are done in you had been done in these other places, they surely would have repented." The mighty works of Jesus Christ are known to you. Have you repented? Have you turned away from your sinful ways and said no more? Do you abhor that sinfulness in yourself and want instead to walk in the way of holiness? I want to walk in the way of the Spirit. Christ has given us rest so that we might live for Him, so that we might understand that His burden is light, His yoke is easy. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ so much. Boys and girls, how much does God hate sin? It's a good question. And there's a really good answer in the Scriptures. Look at everything that Jesus Christ suffered. Look at everything that Jesus Christ had to go through. The rejection of the people, the hatred of the people, the hatred of the Romans, being falsely accused, though innocent. He had people that despised him. The Pharisees and the scribes were always trying to trap him up in something so they could arrest him. It was only for fear of the people that they didn't. He gets charged with blasphemy. He's the Son of God. He is I am. Rightfully so, only rightfully so, is Jesus that way. He forgives sins and they revile him. They insult him. He's mocked at the cross. He's beaten. He's tortured. The immensity of the pain of Jesus to go through that entire crucifixion and everything that led up to it. Then finally nailed to the tree and hoisted up as though he were the worst of criminals. The worst of the worst. Infamous. And still, even his closest disciples don't have the courage of faith to stay nearby. And then, the Father, the judge, pours out His wrath. Jesus drinks that foaming cup of the wrath of God down to its very bottom for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Something you and I could never even imagine. What if God turned His face away? What if instead of lifting His countenance upon us with a gracious smile of favor, it was the furrowed brow of an eternal judge frowning upon us in wrath? We have no idea what that's like because we're in Christ and we don't experience it. But Jesus did. That's how much God hates sin, so much that He punished His Son that greatly, the very anguish and torment of hell itself that Jesus suffered. Because that's exactly what our sins deserve. That's what Jesus went through. He's our Savior. And so the Catechism now wants to say, God is just in judging sin. God is just in punishing sin. And what's the basis for that? Question and answer 9 answers that for us. And it's summing up what we've heard before, especially from question and answer 6 in the previous Lord's Day. And then adding something. So again, we said last time, if God had made us sinners from the beginning and then demanded perfect obedience, that would be unjust. But that's not what happened. God created man good and in his own image. And now the Catechism adds, not only was he created in God's image and good, but man at the beginning, before the fall, also had a certain ability. An ability to keep God's law perfectly. That's the starting point. That's where it all began. And what happened? Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed at the instigation of the devil. Reckless disobedience, the Catechism says. And they committed theft of the worst kind. They robbed themselves and all their descendants, all of us, all of human nature. They robbed us of these gifts. What gifts? The gifts of the true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness of the image of God. And that wonderful peace of living with God, happy with God for eternity, loving the Lord God, all of those gifts have been taken. And now we're conceived and born in sin. So God, in punishing sin and sinners, he is just. Psalm 11, verse 5 says, he hates the wicked and their wickedness. It's both things. And he's just in doing so because we were made good from the beginning with the ability to keep God's law perfectly. What does God demand in his justice? That's question and answer 10. He demands perfect obedience. And he has every right to do so. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Everything. Not just part of the law, the whole thing. And I want us to note two things specifically in the first two chapters of Amos. The first thing I want us to note is the word transgressions. Because we read that word a lot this morning. Transgressions. It shows up in 1 verse 3. Verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, 2 verse 1, 2 verse 4, and 2 verse 6. What are transgressions? It's willful disobedience. God's law says do this, and you go and do the other thing. God's law says don't do this, and that's the thing that you do. That's a transgression. And that's what not only God's people are guilty of, but all people are guilty of. Even the unbelievers, even these God-haters, God comes to them and says, for 3 transgressions or for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. In other words, God may have allowed these nations to carry on for some time in his forbearance, but there comes a time of judgment when, as Paul says in Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he comes to judge the nations. And he comes, and these nations are judged one by one by one. Eventually they all receive the punishments of God in one way or another. They're guilty of war and violence, murder and destruction of God's people and the promised land. Among God's people, there's a rejection of God's law and his statutes. There are sins of taking advantage of the poor, lack of love, lack of compassion. There are sexual sins. There is idolatry, drunkenness, and the breaking of vows. James 2, verse 10, in the context of showing partiality, says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Have you kept God's law perfectly? You haven't. Neither have I. None of us have. None of us can. We no longer have that ability because we're sinful. But even if you kept 99% of it, James says you're guilty of all of it because you've missed the 1%. If you transgress even the littlest bit of this, of the whole of God's law, you're guilty of all of it. That's why Amos says, by the word of the Lord, for three transgressions or even for four. Even if it's a minuscule number, doesn't matter. Any single sin is worthy to be punished for eternity, because we sin against an eternal and holy God. His word does not cease. He does not cease. And his demands of justice are right and true. So in this life and the life to come, our just deserts is punishment. In fact, we deserve hell just like every other sinner. We really do. And the Catechism wants to point this out to us in summary of God's word so that we understand where we belong. We understand what is due to us, because it magnifies the grace of God. Now, you and I don't receive the punishments of our sins like we deserve. Not at all. And that's not because we're good. It's because God is good. It's because God is merciful. So when he punishes us, boys and girls, and he does, he means those punishments to be for our instruction, because we're the children of God. We're children of God in Christ. So we need to be careful about this, but we need to also carefully examine our hearts. We go through hardships and we go through afflictions. Sometimes we go through sicknesses, sometimes long and very difficult ones. We all have hardships in life. We all have trials. Now, sometimes, and this is where we need to be careful about this, sometimes those are related to our own personal sin. Sometimes they are not. Well, how do you know the difference? Whatever affliction you are suffering right now, whatever trial you are going through, whatever testing of your faith, whatever physical illness or weakness that you are dealing with, go back to God's word and ask of God's word, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind as I suffer through this trial? Is there sin that I need to acknowledge and confess before the Lord? Is there some particular sin that I must repent of? Don't you answer that question, but let God's word answer that question. That's the difference. Otherwise, we start getting into these sort of vain introspections where we start looking at our own selves and we ask ourselves to be the standard. We never do that in any other case. We ought not to. Let God's word answer that question. Is there some sin that I must confess that this particular affliction or trial has now revealed to me? I didn't see it before. And now there it is, very clearly. And if not, if the answer to that question is no, there's no particular sin in my life, then we recognize generally all sicknesses, all afflictions, all trials, all of our burdens and hardships that comes in the context of the fact that this is a fallen world. And while it may not be directly one of our sins, it is that we live in a sinful world. And then it's still a testing of our faith. Will you cling to the Lord in the midst of such trial? He means for you to grow in your faith. He means for you to increase. He means for you to learn to hate your own sin. He also means to assure you of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God might bring you back from backsliding. Or maybe through your suffering and your trials, he teaches you something, and now you may be an example or a help to others who suffer the same. Or maybe for you, it is you must bear your cross. We all must bear the cross. Take up your cross and follow me, said Jesus. And those crosses that we bear are not sicknesses, not physical weakness. It's not other people either, by the way. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he means you have to die to yourself. You have to die to your sinful self. You've got to put off the old man. These are other ways that Scripture uses to describe this. You need to repent. You need to leave the old life behind. You need to walk in the new. That's something that God teaches us in the midst of these things too. Brothers and sisters, we need God's justice just as much as we need His love, His grace, His mercy, His compassion. It's just as vital to our salvation. And the proof of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't only receive the love and the mercy and the grace of God at the cross of Jesus Christ. We receive the fulfillment of His justice. God doesn't lay aside His law. He lays up His Son. And Jesus dies in our place. And it had to be that way to deliver us from the... because we're those who are born under the law. So Jesus is born under the law. And He becomes cursed under the law. So we could be blessed and set free. It's just as vital to your salvation that God is a just God. And His justice can be a comfort to us if we're in Christ. Again, Galatians 3, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the rest that Christ promises in Matthew 11. You who are heavy laden, burdened, weary. You who are struggling. You who are striving. Enter into my rest, says Jesus Christ. He will give it to you through His death and resurrection. That's what He promises. Turn from your sin. Come to Christ. Receive His rest. And then God administers this justice. In question and answer 11, is God also merciful? He's certainly merciful, but He's also just. His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. How does God administer His justice ultimately? Eternal punishment. Again, this is why the cross of Jesus Christ is so vital. That's what Jesus suffered in body and soul. Into my hands I commit my spirit, He said to the Father on the cross. That was His human soul. Because His body and His soul were to be torn asunder. Just like the temple curtain. And He died in the body. And His soul goes to be with the Father. His very human soul. To be the perfect sacrifice for us. Body and soul. The second thing I want us to note from Amos 1 and 2 is the word fire. And this is repeated as well. 1 verse 4, 1 verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, 2 verse 2 and verse 5, and then 5 verse 6, which we didn't read, because the prophecy against Israel continues until then. I think that Amos had a lot to say about these neighboring nations and these God-haters. He says a lot more to Israel. In 5 verse 6, he comes to the same kind of culmination. Fire. Fire is going to rain down. Why fire? Well, fire throughout the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, has this consuming and cleansing effect, right? It's a dual effect. Most prominent in Judah and Israel in the sacrifices, burnt offerings. But those burnt offerings were always of two kinds. There was one that made atonement for the people in removing their guilt. And those would be the fatted calves and the lambs and so on and so forth that would be burned. But there was a second category of burnt sacrifices. All of the inedible parts, if you will, of the rams and the lambs and the goats. The lobe of the liver and the fatty portions and all of those kinds of things. They would lay those aside and they would be burned, but not to remove the guilt of the people. They were burned as a symbol of God's consumption of sin at its very root. The very nastiest parts of the animal were burned because the most nastiest parts of us is our sin. And that is what fire means here. A fire that consumes, a fire that destroys, a fire that puts an end to sin and to unrepentant sinners. Revelation 20, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 3, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There, fire means the purifying kind. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff, that is the unwanted stuff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. That, again, is the consuming kind. All sinners by nature deserve the full wrath of God for any and every sin. We are born children of wrath. We are dead in sins and trespasses unless we are made alive in Christ. Every sin deserves the most severe punishment, eternal punishment in that unquenchable fire. As people of God, when you think about the fire of judgment, we should think of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire that came down and consumed all of those bulls and consumed all of the water and consumed even the stones of the altar and did not consume the people. The wrath of God, that unquenchable fire, consumed Christ to punish him with everything we deserved. And we come away from the righteous judgment of God, untouched, unscathed, but forever protected from the wrath of God. There are so many sinners who seem to live peacefully and carelessly. Maybe you know some that are like that. But their wretched misery is not in the least diminished. But no, maybe not just that you know someone, but maybe that is you this morning. At peace with your sin. Careless in your sin. Refusing to change. Refusing to believe. Refusing to hear and to listen. To say, no, I'll stand against the fire of judgment on my own. But everyone is subject to the just judgment of our holy God. Flee the wrath of the Lamb that is to come. Flee the day of wrath that is to come by believing in Jesus Christ. Even death can't spare you, Revelation says. There's no hope in man. There's not even hope in death to save anyone from the wrath that is to come. Flee the wrath of God by believing in Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly for the Spirit of Jesus to convict you of your sin and to assure you of salvation. Enter into the rest that Jesus Christ offers through his death and resurrection. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 351. All the stanzas.